the reality is it's a profound, profoundly sweet thing. God allowed us to be raised and live in a nation where we still honor that as a day, as a holiday, as a special day, as a day to celebrate. The enemy has obviously been very hard at work to try to isolate this day and call it Easter and throw all kinds of things at it that diminish the reality of what this day is about. I wouldn't say struggles, but there's a side of me that wonders. I grew up all my life with Easter, you know. And after church, you went and did a Easter egg hunt, you know, doing it. And, you know, had Easter baskets and all the things that typically our culture buys into. But that's not that to me, I am, those of you who know me know that I'm pretty, you're squishing Martin right in. Yeah. He likes hugs too and kisses. So you need to give him a, because that's what he is. So, you know, there's a side of me that wonders exactly, how much more important this day is than any other day in the year. That's not to diminish the resurrection of Jesus. The truth of it is, though, is that is something that should determine our lives every day. The death and resurrection of Jesus are not just an event that happened or an event to be kind of remembered and celebrated. The truth is, if we aren't determined by them daily, then I don't know how much value there is in putting aside this day as a special day. Because we don't really recognize what it's about. Because the death and resurrection of Jesus is everything. Everything to us and everything to this world. Everything to people. And is it wrong to set it aside as a special day? No, you know. But if we treat it like, you know, it's the struggle I have with Valentine's Day, you know. If Valentine's Day is a day that you're supposed to be nice to your wife, you know, you're probably missing the point on the deal. You know, is it wrong to set aside a day to honor? No, I think that, you know, the Old Testament is full of that. Just the death and resurrection of Jesus is the important, amazing event in the history of man. So again, if we are not consciously even determined by that on a regular, I would say daily basis, it's suspect if we understand what happened. It's not just a single day to let us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel." And again, the gospel is good news. The gospel is a proclamation. You know, theoretically, there's a gospel. There's a gospel could be about all things. It's preaching, okay? But it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that matters to us. And what is the good news? What is the gospel? "That I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. But some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." the importance of that is that this isn't a fable. This isn't a historical event that maybe did, maybe didn't happen. You know, the Jews spread the story pretty carefully, pretty purposely, and honestly, I haven't asked a Jewish person what their thought on it is, but they didn't believe. They believed his body was stolen, that Jesus was not raised from the dead. I think a lot of us kind of hold on to it almost on the same, in our country, unfortunately, we hang on to the same level as Santa Claus, you know. We kind of have some, you know, it's kind of a fun time and kind of a cool superstition and, well, St. Nick, right? I mean, you know, there was reality there. But do we really see it? I mean, the reason Paul said, okay, I'm going to preach to you right now something that I know. There's still people, most of these people are still alive that saw Jesus raised from the dead. What does have to do with us? You know, does, unfortunately, I speak for myself, you know, it's something that we hold up as a very important event, as a, you know, when we were kids, it's when you got a new dress and it's when you got new shoes or something. I mean, we didn't have a lot of money, so that was a pretty big deal, you know, and kind of turned that way and became that, you know, where you dress special and then you dyed eggs and you, it was the Easter bunny and eggs hunting and all the things that were so wrong. And did my parents or the people around them, you know, were they willingly being blasphemous? No. Were they? I think they were. You know, I know you seem like you're no fun at all, David, but that stuff has nothing to do. You know, the word Esther was the goddess of fertility. And when Constantine, the emperor of Rome, I don't know if he ever became a Christian or not. History is a little suspect on if he really was or he wasn't. But he also realized that politically he needed to embrace Christianity. And so he made it the religion of Rome for a bit. And in that process, in order to maintain political correctness and keep people happy, he just kind of brought in pagan worship and Christianity and mixed them all together and said, oh, this is a nice pot, right? We're going to do this. And that's where Easter came from. That's where the goddess Esther came from, the goddess of fertility. And the representation of that was eggs and bunnies. And, you know, so it isn't a benign thing. And to this day, here we are, you know, a long time later, thousand plus years, 1,500 years, whatever, still holding to that. The enemy realized he got a very strong foothold in that, and he held on to it. So it wasn't a benign thing. You know, that doesn't have anything to do with the resurrection of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's complete pagan ritual stuff. And you know, again, it is a bigger deal than we let on. Because the truth is, I find myself, and I don't know about you guys, is the death and resurrection of Jesus impacting to me every day? Is it that important? Is it that big of a deal? Is it that sacred? Because it needs to be. It needs to be. And it's a real event, and it's something that really occurred, and it's a miraculous, wondrous hope that we have. Our hope is all based in that. As he says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Still in your sins, meaning that the death and resurrection of Jesus means that we can be set free from our sins? Yes. Not only from the penalty and the payment of sin, not only from the propitiation for our sin, the substitutionary sacrifice and death for our sin, as we talked about last week, but from the bondage of sin, from the stranglehold of sin, from the power of sin in our lives. That's the power of the action of Jesus. That is what Easter is about. That we can be set free from not only the payment of sin, not only the just due penalty of death of sin, but from the power of sin. I think it's, I'm always, tradition's good. I think tradition's important. Those of you who know me know that I think tradition's important. But it's really important what those traditions are and what we get out of those traditions. You know, I don't want to diminish the specialness and sacredness of this day. Most people, I think there's more people that attend church this day than any other day on Easter, right? Christmas and Easter, they go to church and they have the expectation of hearing the same thing, of hearing of the death and resurrection of Jesus and hearing that sermon. But then they walk away and they're unaffected by it for the rest of their year. And I fear a tradition that would create hard-heartedness or that would create callousness. But in light of that, I was going to read the story, the historical account of what happened in Matthew, starting about verse 50 of chapter 27. The death of Jesus is critical and essential. I mean, the resurrection of Jesus is essential. The two go hand in hand doing it. The death of Jesus, if Jesus did not die for our sins, we have no hope of salvation. No hope. And yet Jesus became the propitiation, the satisfaction of our just due, of our penalty of sin. He became the satisfaction. And as John says, not only for us, but for the whole world. This is a radical change. I mean, did the world always have the opportunity to know God? I believe that's true. When he talks about the fact that all men have given a chance to make a choice whether they will honor God as God or not. He says that. I think it's true. Did he choose to work in a way that would radiate or show or display to the whole world what his people should look like in the midst of the hard-heartedness? Actually, it was what humans look like in spite of having a loving, perfect father. And that oftentimes, without the redemption, there's a mess. Because the truth is, the nation Israel kind of been a mess, most of it, more than not. You know, from Abraham, I mean, it started off rough to begin with. You know, remember Ishmael. Didn't go well. Right now, it's not going well because of Ishmael, right? Fighting as we speak, right? In Gaza and Israel right now, and people are dying because of Ishmael. You know, what a mess. What a mess that's always been somewhat of a mess. And God's patience, and his forbearing, and his long-suffering, and his willing, and his calling, and his beckoning his people. I think Israel is a good example of that. That out of there have always been a remnant within the nation Israel of people who truly knew him and have a relationship with him. And that's no different than the way right now. And it's no different than that the Jews believed that because they were Jewish by nationality, that they were God's chosen people and therefore were safe. And Jesus said, And it's no different now. We in America believe that because we live in a Christian nation, we are Christians and we said a prayer that we're all safe. You know, again, the composite of 70, used to be 80, I don't know what it is exactly now, but the latest surveys I've read have been 70% of the people in this country say they're born again. It means that they know the truth of the resurrection and it determines their life. The truth of this day that we celebrate, of the death and resurrection of Jesus, that is what determines their life. You know, the truth is that is not true. in this nation. And we, like the Jews, believe that because we are here and because we've gone to church and because I even am devout in trying to pursue God for a period of time in my life. Somehow we tend to equate a seriousness in pursuing God with salvation. And that's not true. There's a lot of very seriously devout people that do not truly believe and understand the power and the nature of the resurrection of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus, the gospel, the true gospel. So it's always been that way. It hasn't changed a lot. We are to be people that are different than that. Let's read the story quick. I don't know, quick. Let me read the story. Matthew 27, verse 50. This is Jesus. Obviously, he had gone through the whole issue. And I think it's important for all of us to not get callous to what went down. I mean, Jesus had just gone through. He knew this was happening. He knew this is where they were headed. He went through the Garden of Gethsemane. This where James, John, the author of John that we're in right now, was there. And James and Peter, he personally took the three of them and said, come with me. And then he went a little further into the garden, into the grove of trees, whatever. And he sweated. It said that he was so overwhelmed, so stressed that I'm confident of this. Jesus was pretty tough. And I don't think it worried about the torture and the suffering that would happen physically. Yeah. Even more so, he was worried about the fact that taking on the sin of the world would mean that his father would step away from him. That he'd be rejected by his dad for a period of time. The magnitude of that to me is overwhelming. That is what I believe caused him the great stress and torment. He'd never been separated from God. He'd never been distant from his father. He'd never had anything between him and his father. And his father, because Jesus took on the sin of the world, was going to walk away from him. So I think he was just utterly distraught over that fact. So here he is, going all the way through the cross. Didn't take long. He was by then. In verse 50, it says, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. And the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and they came out of the tomb. After his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. We never talk about that freak show, man. I mean, I'm not about the zombie thing. I think this is a stupid, ugly, wretched thing, but oh my gosh. These people came out of their graves and walked around the city. So that was a pretty wild deal. Now the centurion, those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who were looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom was Mary Magdalene, along with Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. James and John. And when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man came to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given over to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the grave. Now on the next day, which is the one after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I am to rise again. Therefore give orders to the grave, for the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, and the last deception be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard to go, make it as secure as you know how. And they went and made the grave secure along with the guard. They set a seal on the stone, the Roman seal, which meant if it was broken, you died. Now late on the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garments were as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. He has risen. Just as he said, come, see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee, where you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take my word to my brethren and leave for Galilee. And there they shall see me. Now while they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say the disciples came by night and stole them away while we were still asleep. And if they should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as it said, had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews as it is to this day. It's you know, the enemy has continued to do the same thing. You know, one of the great tragedies of what we've done in our holidays with Christmas and with Easter is we've mixed fable and fairy tale and make-believe with the most profoundly important truths in the universe. And I guarantee you that this day, particularly with pretty quickly we've turned from a nation that is not biblically literate. Was not really raised that way to believe it, but I would say even in my time, when you mix fable in fairy tales in with absolute profound truth, where do you draw the line on what is true and what isn't true? You know, I mean, the resurrection of Jesus, the coming back from the dead, is a profound thing. Like this hadn't happened. Like this is a big deal. Had people come back? Had Jesus raised people from the dead? He had. But they had not died for the sins of the people, of all men. It was not Jesus. I mean, the death and resurrection of Jesus is so essential. So essential. We have no business being here. I do not want to be religious or play religion. I'm not even very good about it because religion is supposed to make you feel good, right? Funny. So, not one of you. We have no business being here if the death and resurrection of Jesus, who he was, taking on the sins of the world, is not the most profound truth in the universe that is absolutely true and real. Mixing it up, you know, with diminishing the awesomeness of it, the grandeur of it, the amazingness of it. It's something the enemy tried to do then, right? Go tell them they stole the body, right? And we do the same thing. Okay, what is really true about this? But there's a big difference in saying, I believe, and I believe it's true, and I think it's real. That is either true or not true based on, does it determine your life or not? Because if it does not determine your life, if the death and resurrection of Jesus does not determine your life, you don't really believe it, what happened. the nature of Jesus and who he was, what he did on the cross, and what his resurrection means. And if you don't believe that, better get after it. If that is not what determines your life, what are you doing? Because the truth is that saying it with your mouth, expressing it with your mouth, saying, I believe in Jesus, and not believing in who Jesus claimed to be, the work that he did, and the fact that he's our only hope, when we try to muddle that and mix that up with I'm going to be good enough to gain his salvation, I'm going to be good enough to earn his favor, I'm going to balance my wickedness with my goodness, all the other things that religion does, if we mix it up and don't realize that we are absolutely, totally dependent on the death and resurrection of Jesus for any hope. We don't have hope in ourselves, man. I mean, we, by grace, by the unmerited favor of God, it's a propensity within us humans. Every one of us struggles with the need and the longing and the belief that we can, on some level, please God. And that's why he has favor with us. It's not why he has favor with you. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. He, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the spite of us. And again, what's so critical is to understand what Jesus did. Because what does he say in John, as we read last week? We'll read again. Because you will know you're Christians. A Christian should walk. If you say you abide in him, that means you will walk as Jesus walked. What does that mean? That means that he lived out, pouring out undeserved favor and love towards a rebellious people. He didn't love them when they deserved it. He didn't love us when they deserved it. Jesus poured out favor, unwarranted favor, undeserved favor. That will be the result of us realizing the truth about what Jesus did and who he is. Our lives will look like it. We will walk as he walked. Romans chapter 6, I believe, is by the way, living out the gospel. You know, my statement about I'm confident that this is the wishes of Becky and Nate too. You know, one of the things that he expressed was he wanted the gospel spoken, the gospel preached. Okay? Him and I, he comes from the Bible Belt and I don't. So we might have a little different impression of how, I don't think we're different here on it. I'm not, otherwise he wouldn't be marrying my daughter on doing this. But I think that to me, how we preach the gospel is how we live the gospel. And I think the Bible is very true about that. We can say whatever we want with the words. I can get up here in the marrying and say, okay, I want to make sure that anybody may not be saved, you know, needs to say the prayer here and we need to know. You probably don't vision me saying that. It probably won't happen. But what we need to do is live out the truth of the gospel, because that's what validates it. That's what speaks loud. That's what says it. You know, how are we with our children? How are we with our other? How are we? Do we act? Do we walk as Jesus walked? Are we a bunch of people walking around there loving on people? Period. Pouring our lives out to each other and caring about each other. Is that what we are? Because that's the truth of the gospel. Romans chapter 6, he says, what should we say then? Because this is the truth of the gospel, right? Actually, the whole thing is the gospel. This is the good news. The good news is that God desires to redeem his creation to himself. I don't care what you say with your mouth. You know, it doesn't mean much of anything. It's no different than parenting. If you parent by the motto of, do as I say, not as I do, how well is that going to go? Not well. Not well. Hey, Jen. Why isn't that going to go well? Because your kids are going to go, That's not what truth is. Truth is what you live. That's hypocrisy. I don't believe what you're saying. And let me just say, it's the same thing. We might be a real good salesman and get people to say, oh, I buy in. But it has no value unless it has value in our life and displays it. If the truth of the gospel is not alive and well in our life, shut your mouth and live it. Preach it with your life and your mouth. Don't preach it with your mouth without your life. Because it's not about coming out with a cute sequence of promises. It's about, if you really believe it, if the truth is, it will be evident in your life. That is the way that we preach the gospel. It says it right here. What shall we say then? To continue in sin that grace may increase. May it never be. May it never be. How shall, this is the gospel here, so listen. This is the Easter, the resurrection story, the true one. May it never be. How shall we, who died to sin, still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, the word baptism means full immersion into. Okay? Is that a representation by water baptism at times? Yes. Does it have anything to do with that most of the time? No. We do all kinds of things. Baptism means full immersion into. That's what the word means. Most of the time in the Bible even, it has nothing to do with water. We're just talking about full immersion into. We just happen to be raised in a culture where baptized immediately means water. Sprinkling, dunking, swimming, something, right? In the Bible, it's not that way. Okay? Look it up for yourselves. Okay? Baptism means full immersion into. That's a representation of water. With water baptism. But, or do you not know that all of us have been fully immersed into Christ Jesus, have been fully immersed into His death? Into His death. It's a question we should all ask. Have we been fully immersed into His death? Because that is understanding the death and resurrection of Jesus, okay? It goes on here. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through immersion into... We've been buried with Him. Is that what our lives look like? In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father... Resurrection day. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Born again. Newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this. Knowing what? What does the resurrection mean to us? That our old self was crucified with Him. Not just figuratively, but experientially. That I have identified, I have immersed myself, I have identified with Jesus' death. The way we appropriate it isn't by words of our mouth, it's by death to our soul. It's by an acknowledgement that my life is no longer my own, I've been bought with a price. And if I don't really believe that, I don't believe in the importance of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with. It means that the bondage of our flesh to sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. This is not just a positional thing. This is an experiential thing. I died to myself. My life is no longer my own. Do we really believe that about Jesus, that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I have only one way to be in a right relationship with Him? That's to acknowledge Him as that. In my life, every day. For he who has died is freed from sin. If we're in bondage to sin in our life, and we're willing to accept that bondage to sin in our life, I would say. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. God is a long-suffering, patient, compassionate, loving Father. And it's a good thing. Or we would all be in big trouble, right? Myself, most of all, you know. I understand Paul's acknowledgement. I, the greatest of sinners. Oh, David, you're really in bondage to sin? Your life looks like this duality of you're sitting here speaking of the resurrection, death and resurrection of Jesus, the new life that could be known, but yet you're in bondage to sin right now? Well, I would say, thoughts in the midst of dying too. None that I'm not willing to give up in spite of the death. In spite of the difficulty of death. None that I'm not willing to try to purposely die and relinquish and eradicate and appropriate and identify further with the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. Perfection? It won't happen. You know? I look forward to dying someday. Then it will happen. I am assured at this point. Until then, I will remain in process. And that's true for all of us. The issue is, do we wake up every day and realize that it's only through the identification to full immersion into the death of Jesus? But Paul says, every day, daily, take up your cross. That's not something you put on around your neck. Right? Or put a t-shirt on or walk around with. That means die to yourself. Daily. Get up, self, live in submission and obedience to God. You say, well, it's not about that. It's just about what you say. It's just about what you acknowledge. No, it is about dying. It is about taking immersion. We will not know the power of the resurrection unless we identify with the death of Jesus. That's what he just said. Okay? That's experientially. That's not just positionally. Am I willing? Dying to ourselves is not about, I'm going to work harder, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to be a good person. It's about, do I acknowledge God as God? Do I acknowledge Jesus as God? Do I acknowledge him as the absolute authority in my life, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Is that the way I'm influenced and affected by it? Because if I choose to acknowledge him when I want, choose not to acknowledge him when I want, about it last week, and I think it's true. It's a profound something I consider a lot. We so easily are idolaters. We make up a Jesus in our image and our name, what we want him to look like, right? If I serve, I can say no to what I want. That ain't this one. That's not the one who rose from the dead. That's not the one who died on the cross. If I serve a Jesus that I can decide if I'm going to or not going to, or, you know, and you need to just deal with it and deal with my sin. I don't serve the God of this Bible. I don't serve the Jesus of this Bible. And that's what the celebration of this day is about. It's the most monumental. It happened, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. It was essential for this day when Jesus died, was buried, and he raised from the dead. It was essential for them to be right with God. Adam and Eve and all their children, every one of us since then. Jesus did this. It's essential for every one of us since then. There's no human with hope outside of what Jesus did. None of us. Religion tries to give us hope outside of what Jesus did. There is no hope outside of what Jesus did. It is our hope. That is the gospel. That is the truth. That is the good news. And if I believe it, it will be reflected in the fact that that's what determines my life. That's what impacts my life. That's what 1 John. Because so we go there and we'll end on this. Because John's saying the same thing. The one who knew him. Last week, did the first few verses of chapter 2. Okay? Because again, this is the gospel. This is the truth. This is the good news. This is the good news I'm proclaiming to you. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate. Parakletos is the word. It's one who comes alongside to help. We have one, our hope. I do not get to go to God on my own merit because I want to. Sometimes we are so arrogant as to think, okay, I'll do the big thing. I'll pray. I'll ask you, God. The privilege and honor of being able, I mean, we can say what we want. There's a lot of people that claim to pray to God. I mean, it's a profound thing, you know. What is it relentlessly when somebody dies or when somebody has a hard time or somebody dies in their life? Pagans say, what do they say? Yeah, our thoughts and prayers are with you. Our thoughts and prayers are with the families or with the victims. Our thoughts and prayers are with the people of this disaster. Don't acknowledge God, who you're praying to. You know? I'll pray for you. Whoa, don't pray for me. I don't want necessarily. I mean, who do we pray to? Who is our advocate, Father? Who, our only hope of coming to God is through Jesus. We do not get to stand there and go, okay, God, I want to talk to you. We have to realize we only come on the basis, and our only hope is because we have an advocate with the Father. We have Jesus who stood in our place, who took our sin, who took our fleshliness, our rebellion, which separates us from God. Understand that. Period. We have no hope of rightness with God because we took a shower, or because I was good, or because I was very religious. I did communion, got baptized, said the prayer. We have hope because of what Jesus did. I don't three things. If they are not the of a reality in our lives of the death and resurrection of Jesus, they don't have any meaning. We have an advocate with the Father, Christ the righteous, for he himself is the propitiation, the fulfillment, the satisfaction. He himself is the satisfaction for our sins. Not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him. By this we know that we have come to know him. If we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates The one who says he's in the light and yet is not determined by his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who is determined by his brother and the needs of his brother, I am substituting love and hate because it's so easy. All of us would stand here on a self-righteous platform. I don't hate anybody. I don't hate anybody. Well, again, it's the same thing. We can say whatever we want. Love and hate in the Bible are pretty clear. Agape love and missio, the word for hate, being the opposite of agape love, is are we determined by. Okay? The one who loves his, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. There's a truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus, because that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. As he abides in him, will walk as Jesus walked. And Jesus was determined by the people that God put in his life, by the people that his Father put in his life that brought him in contact with. And it wasn't that he was a nice guy by our standard of nice, right? He didn't get along with some people. In fact, he violently did not get along with some people. But yet he poured his life out for other people. If our lives do not look like that, if our lives do not look like they are determined by the death and resurrection of Jesus, we need to re-examine what we believe the death and resurrection of Jesus is. What this celebration is, why... As we give great credence to the celebration, does not give us value. It is not about how we feel. It's about the realization of what really happened. And do we have the ability to appropriate that by being immersed, by fully identifying with the death of Jesus? He gave his life up. Gave his life up in obedience to God. Not because he wanted to. There's nothing he wanted more to not do. He says, Father, if there's any way for this to pass, please take it from me. If there's any other way to get this done. This is Jesus. If there's any other way to get this done, I do not want to do this. But I will do it in obedience and submission to you. Our lives will look the same way. If there's any other way to get this done, all of us have things in our life like that. Are we willing to be fully immersed in the death of Jesus? Because it's only by full immersion in the death of Jesus that we are immersed and fully immersed into the resurrection of Jesus, into the new life. I mean, it's a profound thing. We can be born again because of the resurrection. We can be set free from the power of sin in our life because of the resurrection. We can know a new life where we are no longer determined of the world, the flesh, and the enemy. Will it be a continual struggle? Yeah. We will continue to fight to get ourselves back on that cross on a continual basis. God, I am sorry. I most of all and first of all, and I am sorry. My life has been blasphemous when it comes to what today we hold so sacred of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And most of my life has not been determined by that. I've been at best a religious man. For too much of my life, and I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to teach that by the way I live. I don't want to teach a false gospel by the way I live. If it is not true in my life, if my life is not determined by the death and resurrection of Jesus, then God, please. And to the degree it is, and I ask you to shine your light,
Shine your light in all of our hearts, because that's our only hope of salvation, is to put the religious side of it aside. To put all of our preconceptions, and all of us have been raised with preconceptions that are wrong about this day and what we're celebrating here and what it means to us personally. So God, I ask you to eradicate those preconceptions on whatever level they are, whether they're enough that they cause damnation in our life or whether they're enough that causes a struggle because we don't trust you. It doesn't matter. I ask you to eradicate those from our lives. I ask you to cause us to realize that we don't, we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, not towards each other, but towards you. That we should fear not being right with you by being disobedient with you. And you commanded us to love each other. You commanded us to regard others as more important than ourselves, just like Jesus did. You set the example of what love is. We can say it's being nice, it's saying nice things, it's making people feel good. But it is having our life determined by others because we regard them as more important than ourselves. That's tough. We're not able to do that without death. We're not able to do that without being fully identified with the death of Jesus. God caused us to elevate this deal, this event, that the world is completely, your whole creation is dependent on. Your whole creation is dependent on the death and resurrection of Jesus. Man, our lives need to be dependent on that, and the realization of that needs to have an experiential effect in our lives daily. Shake us in our things that we don't want to give up, our perceptions of you, our views of this day, that we would see him as you see him and be unwilling to live with mediocrity, to live with diminished value, to live with not being determined by him. And cause us to be willing to live out the truth of the gospel to this world that is very deceived and very lost. I thank you for the privilege, because it is nothing but a privilege and an honor to have you, Jesus, as an advocate with the Father. We do not deserve it. It's by grace, by your unmerited favor towards that. You love us unconditionally. That's a profound deal. Your love is not based on my goodness. We so want to put it there and say we deserve it, or if we don't, I'll try harder. Your love is not based. You love us. That should motivate us. That's what should motivate us. You say it's your love that draws men to repentance. God, please cause us to know, to examine this great, most profound act of love displayed ever in Jesus' death and his resurrection and giving us hope. Thank you for that. Amen.